Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Today we're going to have our scripture reading from Ezekiel and from the book of Acts. So if we can bring up Ezekiel, Craig, we'll... It's there somewhere, I'm sure. There we go. This is Ezekiel 37, 1 through 12. The Lord's power overcame me, and while I was in the Lord's Spirit, he led me out and set me down in the middle of a certain valley. It was full of bones. He led me through them, all around them, and I saw that there were a great many of them on the valley floor, and they were very dry. He asked me, "Human one, can these bones live again?" I said, "Lord, only you know." He said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the Lord's word.' The Lord God proclaims to these bones, I'm about to put breath in you, and you will live again. I will put sinew on you, place flesh on you, and cover you with skin. When I put breath in you, you will come to life. You will know that I am the Lord." I prophesied just as I was commanded. Then there was a great noise as I was prophesying, then a great quakening. And the bones came together, one by one, bone by bone. When I looked, suddenly there was sinew on them. Then the flesh appeared. And then they were covered with skin, but there was still no breath in them. He said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, human one. Say to the breath, 'The Lord God proclaims, come from the four winds, breath. Breathe into dead bodies, then let them live.' I prophesied just as he commanded me. When the breath entered them, they came to life and stood to their feet, an extraordinarily large company. He said to me, 'Human one, these bones are the entire house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is perished. We are completely finished. So now prophesy and say to them, 'The Lord proclaims, I am opening your graves. I will raise you up from your graves, my people, and I will bring you to Israel's fertile land.'" Now we go to Acts 2, 1 through 12. When the Pentecost day arrived, they were all gathered in one place. Suddenly a sound from heaven like a howling of a fierce wind filled the entire house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be individual flames of fire alighting on each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. There were pious Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. When they heard this sound, a crowd gathered. They were mystified because everyone who heard them speaking in their own native language. They were surprised and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all these people speaking Galileans, every one of them? How then can each of us hear them speaking in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, as well as residents of Macedonia, Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the regions of Libya bordering Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the mighty works of God in our own languages." They were all surprised and bewildered. Some asked each other, "What does this mean?"
Our roots go deep.
Is not this a brand plucked from the bird?
I felt my heart strangely warmed. At last I know that he has taken away my sins. I know now that I never could have worked out my own salvation. It is a gift, freely bestowed. A gift of the Most High God. My friends, that great gift is mine tonight.
Here we are this morning, gathered together from all over the world and from all sorts and conditions of men to celebrate a birthday, our birthday, as the United Methodist Church.
For 50 years, we have always believed in God, creator of the world.
The world is in furious and agonizing turmoil, incomprehensible and unmanageable.
And in Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of creation,
the church is in radical crisis and in the throes of profound demoralization at every level.
I may not get that with you, but I want you to know tonight.
In such times, business as usual simply will not get our business done.
We have always believed in the Holy Spirit.
There are specific issues coming before the conference. Race and riots, war and peace, ecumenism. I think it's the responsibility of the church to gear itself up to be a part of God's activity in this world.
We affirm the natural world as God's handiwork.
Let me say that there are a number of us who hope that by the persuasion and coercion and pressure that we can bring to bear, that we can sensitize the minds and eyes and hearts of people by which they can then, in fact, take a decisive action in regards to making this a racially inclusive church.
Catch the spirit.
We joyfully receive for ourselves and others the blessings of community, sexuality, marriage, and the family. We commit ourselves to the rights of men, women, children, youth, young adults, the aging, and people with disabilities, to improvement of the quality of life, to the rights and dignity of all persons. We dedicate ourselves to peace throughout the world, to the rule of justice and law among nations, and to individual freedom for all people of the world.
In such times, business as usual simply will not get our business done.
Open doors means you are just willing to take your time and do all these wonderful things to help other people.
We have to make sure that people without a prayer have one.
We will always believe in the present and final triumph of God's Word in human affairs, and gladly accept our commission to manifest the life of the gospel in the world. The United Methodist Church. 50 years of transforming the world.
I invite you to join me in an attitude of prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us this morning. Lord, we ask that you would indeed open our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we may be moved, we may be persuaded, Lord, to hear your word, to receive it, and Lord, that we may be so inspired to carry it into the world fashioning, Lord, a community that you have called us to create, the beloved community, Lord. And Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, Lord, they would be acceptable unto you. And that these words be yours, Lord, working through me. And let all of God's children say, amen. As we have mentioned throughout the service today, we celebrate Pentecost, the inbreaking of heaven into human affairs, the inbreaking of the Holy Spirit among earthly followers of Christ. And in particular, as Heritage Sunday, we celebrate the creation of the United Methodist Church. Indeed, the title of my sermon today, A New Life in the Spirit, gestures towards the importance of this occasion in the life of the Church Universal and the Methodist Church in particular. But before we move too fast into celebrating the inbreaking of the Spirit, I believe it is important for us to explore the context of the passages we read earlier in Acts and Ezekiel relative to where we are as a church and a community of faith. The prophecy of the dry bones coming together in Ezekiel is particularly important for us today as we celebrate Heritage Sunday, the 50th anniversary of the joining of the Methodist Episcopal Church with the Evangelical United Brethren Church to form the United Methodist Church. In this way, I believe it is important for us to allow the example set forth in Ezekiel, where we are being guided by God to examine the entirety of the valley of our history, the valley of dry bones. Indeed, we are not supposed to just look at this valley from a distance and merely see the bones. We are not just to perhaps just gaze upon them to maybe get a treetop's view. In fact, like Ezekiel, we must walk through this valley. We must explore how these dry bones came to be here and why God has brought us to this valley. We must explore how and why the church split in order to understand its coming together in 1968, its continued coming together now, so that we might wrestle with the question that God poses to Ezekiel: mortal, can these bones live again? Those of you who have been Methodist for a while are likely aware that every 4 years, each conference, which is like a regional group of Methodist churches, sends delegates to what we call a general conference. And this general conference is a representative gathering of the entire Methodist Church. One of, if not the most pivotal general conferences in our history, took place in 1844 when Bishop James Andrew of Georgia was suspended from his office because he chose not to free slaves he inherited through his wife. You see, there had been rising tensions in the Methodist Church over the sin of slavery, and these tensions mirrored what was taking place all over the country, within churches and in the body politic. The rise of the abolitionist movement forced the Methodist Church to deal with slavery in ways that they historically had sidestepped and avoided. A resolution written and passed by a North Carolina delegation reads as follows, and I quote, "We believe an immediate division of the Methodist Episcopal Church is indispensable to the peace, prosperity, and honor of the southern portion thereof. We regard the unwarranted interference of the northern portion of the church with the subject of slavery alone a sufficient cause for the division of our church." Honor. It got me. What this resolution represents is the theological justification of the dehumanization of black people in America. The southern white members of the Methodist Church believed that in order to preserve their honor, they needed to preserve slavery. They needed to preserve the oppressive hierarchy of racism. As a consequence of the 1844 General Conference, the Methodist Episcopal Church split, and in 1845, the Methodist Episcopal Church South was established. Not only does this split predate the Civil War by almost 15 years, it also follows splits among the Presbyterians and the Baptists. Notably, the acceptance of the sin of slavery is the genesis for the Southern Baptist Church, the largest mainline Protestant denomination in the United States today. Mortal, can these bones live again? In 1939, after nearly 100 years of separation, the Methodist Episcopal Church, the Methodist Episcopal Church South, and the Methodist Protestant Church decided to unite to become just the Methodist Church. This unification could be seen as a glorious event, a mending of the healing of past wounds regarding slavery and racism, except that a condition of the unification was the creation of what we now call the central, or what we call at that time the central jurisdiction. A segregated conference that wasn't regional, but just a conference particularly upon the whole United States, a segregated space where all black people and other people of color could exercise denominational influence in their churches apart from the white churches. What we have here is the moralization of segregation, a theological justification for the sin of racism where black and brown bodies are seen as contaminating something pure, something believed to be holy. And in order to preserve whiteness, in order to preserve this alleged purity, in order to preserve this alleged holiness, white members were willing to dehumanize black bodies. Mortal, can these bones live again? And now we move to the General Conference of 1968, where the Methodist Church and Evangelical United Brethren have decided to unite as one church. We must not forget that this historic occasion is surrounded by the social and political struggles of the 1960s, and in particular, 1968 is a crucial year in the history of our country, as we saw in the video. We must remember that in 1968, there was growing opposition to the war in Vietnam. Students were protesting the war across college campuses. Just 1 year earlier, Martin Luther King gave one of his most powerful and yet, I would say, relatively unknown speeches in New York entitled Beyond Vietnam, where he argues that the Vietnam War is a symptom of a much greater American malady, the triplets of racism, materialism, and militarism. Lord only knows what King would say today as we stand here having experienced yet another school shooting. Where we stand here recognizing that children are again dying due to the militarization of our own country and this rampant access to guns that we have. Just 1 year later, in April of 1968, Martin Luther King was assassinated. And just a few months after King, in June of 1968, Bobby Kennedy was assassinated. And during the Summer Olympics, we bear witness to the iconic image of Tommy Smith and John Carlos raising fists of resistance during the national anthem, saying in their own way that black lives mattered then. With the backdrop and the foregrounding of all these events, the United Methodist Church came to be. With the joining of the church also came the dissolution of the segregated central jurisdiction and also the inclusion of full ordination clergy rights for women, because before this, women were not allowed to be fully ordained in the Methodist Church either. There had been many activists within the church pushing for the elimination of the central jurisdiction and pushing for the inclusion of women to have full clergy rights. People such as Astor Cook, Mai Hudson Gray, Joseph Lowry, and Woody White, just to name a few. Similar to Ezekiel, these Christians heard God's call to prophesy to the dry bones of the Methodist Church, and so they prophesied to the dry bones so that the church might hear God's call for love and justice for all God's children and fashion together a church that might embody this prophetic witness. Amen? In this unification event, Ezekiel's vision of the dry bones coming together, bone on bone, flesh tying and binding it all together, is made manifest before their very eyes. Indeed, no one would deny the Spirit of God was working in the community of faith during the 1968 General Conference in order to bring these groups together. In this way, the Pentecost passage that we read in Acts becomes contextually relevant to our church today as it was to the early church nearly 2,000 years ago. Because as we see in Acts, the Spirit of God fills the entire house where the followers of Christ had gathered, and each one was set aflame with the power of the Holy Spirit and were able to communicate with each other in other languages beyond their native tongues. Scripture tells us that Jews from all over were present. Jews were present from present-day Turkey, Libya, Iran, Iraq, Egypt, and Saudi Arabia. And each could understand what was being said. Each could hear what was being spoken in their own native tongue. And what we see here is that the Pentecost event is not an individual event. Rather, the Spirit of God is a distinguishing attribute of the entire community of the church. The Pentecost event is a communal event, a coming together of God's people. And it is also not a one-time event. Throughout the book of Acts, we bear witness to the power of the Holy Spirit filling up individuals as they are awakened by the witness of the followers of Christ. Throughout Acts, we see that Pentecost experience transcends racial significations. It is an experience that transcends gender significations. It is an event that encapsulates the Pauline saying that there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for all are one in the body of Christ. And yet, despite this dramatic coming together, what we witness in Ezekiel, and despite the dramatic coming together that we witness in Acts, church, our denomination finds itself still struggling with separation, still struggling with segregation, still struggling to see the inherent dignity in all human beings. Some of you may be aware that our bishops and other elected clergy and laity have been working on a committee entitled A Way Forward. This committee was charged with discerning how our denomination might find a way forward with regard to the divisions among us pertaining to the inclusion of LGBTQ folks in the United Methodist Church. The committee received three recommendations to consider. One plan, the traditionalist plan, was to keep the same restrictive language we have regarding human sexuality in our Methodist polity. Another plan, the Connectional Conference plan, was essentially a plan that would begin the process of jurisdictional separation for churches who oppose the inclusion of LGBT folks in the life of the church. The third plan, the plan the committee chose, is entitled the One Church Plan. This plan allows us to maintain the connectional nature of the United Methodist Church while also, quote, contextualization of language about human sexuality. So it decides to keep us together while allowing certain contexts, allowing certain churches to figure out what they want to say about human sexuality. In other words, this plan keeps the United Methodist Church connected together, but, however, it preserves an oppressive hierarchical system whereby heterosexuals are deemed normative and everyone else is subject to the opinions of those in power. Mortal, can these dry bones live again? Lord God, only you know. You see, throughout our history, our denomination has struggled to recognize that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is not a personal gift given to a specific group of folk who believe that they image God more so than anyone else. Rather, the Spirit of God is a communal property poured out among the community of faith, made available to everyone, to all God's children, because we were all created in the image of God. Amen? All too often, the dominant group in power has focused on themselves and their desire to appear pious within their community rather than focusing on the humanity of those whom they are marginalizing, rather than focusing on the humanity of those whom they are dehumanizing. So in 1845, we see white Christians more concerned about preserving and theologically justifying the sin of slavery so as to not look like they are giving in to the political and social pressure of the abolitionist movement. In 1939, we see white Christians more concerned about creating a faux unity with the Southern churches and theologically justifying the sin of racial segregation so as to not look like they are giving in to the political and social pressures of civil rights for people of color. In 1939, we see churches more concerned about preserving a male hierarchy over female so as to not look like they are giving in to the social pressures of that particular day and fighting for equal rights for women. And in 2018, we stand here today in a denomination where members of some of our churches are more concerned with appearing pious, of looking like they practice what they believe to be a strict and traditional form of Christianity, rather than acknowledging the ways in which their practice of Christianity dehumanizes some of God's children whom they claim to love. And church, I'm here to tell you that if your Christian practice dehumanizes someone, if your Christian practice places a racial hierarchy upon someone, if your Christian practice places a gender hierarchy upon someone, then your Christian practice is inconsistent with the gospel of love and justice, the gospel we see in Jesus Christ. All too often, those in power get caught up in the preservation of that power over others and try to restrict the inbreaking of the Holy Spirit. They try to restrict something that God willingly pours out among all who believe. But church, the good news we find in Ezekiel and the good news that we find in Acts is that despite the faults and failures of human beings, God is at work in us and God is in at work through us. So when God asks us, mortal, can these bones live again? When God asks us, mortal, can this church live again? We can be assured that although initially when viewed through our mortal eyes, all we may see is a valley of dry bones. But as Jesus says, they who have eyes to see, let them see. And when we see this valley through the eyes of God, we can see these bones coming together. When we see this valley through the eyes of God, we can see the broken body of the church being put back together. By seeing through the eyes of God, we are putting our faith in God, which requires committing ourselves to God and God's purposes, which requires seeing the suffering of the world as God's suffering, which requires treating the least of these as though they represent God in the flesh, which requires accepting that the Spirit of God has been poured out among all God's children, among all of creation. And when we see through the eyes of God, we will bear witness to the church beginning a new life in the Spirit. When we see through the eyes of God, we will know that all of God's children, regardless of race, gender, sexual orientation, class, or ability, can be set aflame with the power of the Holy Spirit, and that God is at work in their lives, and that God is at work in their communities. When we see through the eyes of God, we can be set aflame with the power of the Holy Spirit. We can have the courage to prophesy to the dry bones of the Methodist Church and tell them that we will no longer stand for the dehumanizing politics of exclusion, because the Spirit of God has been poured out among all of God's children, and everyone can be set aflame with the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When we see through the eyes of God, we allow Pentecost, the inbreaking of the Spirit of God, to permeate our conscience, so that we might fashion a new life, so that we might fashion a new church in the Spirit. When we see through the eyes of God, we can be set aflame so that we can have the courage to prophesy to the dry bones of the Methodist Church, to say we will not repeat the mistakes we've made in the past. We will not go backwards. We will no longer accept the dehumanization of any of God's children, because the love of God is available to everyone. The Spirit of God is poured out among all of us. We are one church, one family. We indeed intend to be a united Methodist church. Amen? Amen. 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 And be an attitude of prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us this morning. Lord, we come before you just so very grateful for being able to be in this place. So very grateful, Lord, for this community that you have been able to put together, for this particular church, Lord, and for churches all over the world, that we may come together, Lord, in this kind of loving relationship, bound together, Lord, growing toward you. And so, Lord, we tell you thank you. We thank you for this space, and we thank you for those who love us, and we thank you, Lord, for the ability and gift to share that love in what we now call the Christian church. And yet, Lord, we know that there are times when we have tried to deny this kind of connection. There are times we have tried to deny this relationship with others due to our own insecurities and our own shortcomings. And Lord, we confess this to you. We confess this sin, Lord, of trying to idolize ourselves over and against others, trying to, Lord, marginalize others for their particular difference. We ask, Lord, that you would give us the strength, Lord, that you would give us the courage to resist that lure of idolizing ourselves, Lord, that we might open ourselves up to your spirit that moves in us so that we can be the radically inclusive church you have called us to be, so that, Lord, we can practice the religion of Jesus. Lord, we lift up the particular and specific prayers of our community as well. And Lord, just lift up our country right now as we have been, Lord, afflicted by gun violence for so long. And Lord, this recurring theme of it being acted upon and inflicted upon our children is just devastating and heartbreaking. Lord, we know that you have called us to be a people of prayer, and Lord, we come to you in prayer, but we also know that your prayer should inspire us to deeds. It should inspire us to actions, Lord, and we ask that your people, Lord, can be courageous enough to speak, Lord, truth to power, to resist, Lord, those who would want to protect the rights of folks who want to be able to arm themselves so that our children have access to all these kinds of weapons. Lord, we just pray for the courage to resist this kind of temptation, that we may, Lord, save our own lives and especially the lives of our children. And Lord, with this, we ask that you would keep us mindful of the ways in which you've taught us to live, modeling the life of your Son, Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."